Well, good morning, church. My headset has been misbehaving these last few weeks, so while we're getting that worked out, I'm going to use the handheld today, but you'll have to bear with me because I have a bad habit of moving my hands around, and so I just know there'll be a moment today I'll forget the microphone's in this hand, and I'll do one of these, and so I'll try and make it not cut out because I'm just pulling the microphone away. But we are in Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn there, we're doing an Advent series that we're calling Unto Us. And we're looking specifically at verse 6 and 7, this prophetic word that was given about the Messiah that would come. Given to a people in a time of gloom, and yet there was encouragement, even in the midst of that, that there was a glory that was coming, that a people who were in darkness have seen a great light. And how would this Messiah, this Savior, come to them? Well, this is what we read, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so what we're doing for the month of December is each week we're looking at one of these titles that have been given to Jesus, the Messiah. Last week, we spent time looking at this title, Wonderful. And I know a lot of times teachers will combine those first two. Wonderful Counselor, it'll just be one. But really, when you read into it, that's less of an adjective and more of a noun. It's less describing how he is as a counselor and more describing his nature as God being wonderful. Now, he is a wonderful counselor, and we'll see that today, but he is wonderful in his nature and his works, even apart from his counsel. So last week we looked at how he is wonderful, how he is drawing us to this place of amazement because of his character, because of the works Jesus performed on earth, because of his word, his promises, and that he is faithful. Today we're going to look at this title, that he is a counselor. So if you're taking notes and you want to write something down as a title, you could just write down, he will be called Counselor. That's what we'll look at this morning. But let's open in a word of prayer, and then we will dig in. God, we thank you for your word. Oh, what a blessing it is that we don't have to wonder about who you are, that we don't just have to make a guess at what you desire for us in our lives. But Lord, you have made it clear. God, you have written it down. And you have preserved it for us today so that we can read these words and know your heart, know your character, know the plans that you have for us. And God, I pray as we study more of your nature and your works, of this title that you are a counselor, God, that you would just illuminate that text for us. God, that your spirit would speak to us, Lord, and would reveal the truth behind it. God, I know that there is no way we could possibly come to the end of the depth of your word. It is a wellspring that never runs dry. And God, we just pray this morning that you would pour out wisdom and insight and direction and instruction. And God, that it would not only increase our knowledge of you, but our love for you. Thank you for this season every year that we get to celebrate your love for us in coming and dwelling among us. Would you be magnified in this time? And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Man, it's a good Sunday, isn't it? I mean, I know it's a good Sunday when we've got a Christmas choir and we got to go through an Advent series. And when I get away with wearing a sweatshirt teaching on Sunday morning, it is a good Sunday. I am thrilled. But today we're looking at this title given to Jesus, that he will be called Counselor. And before we dig into that name and all that it means, because in our context, you probably have one thing in mind when it was so much more than that, I wanted to share something I read this week, an article I actually looked at, thanks to Bobby. Shout out to Bobby. We were having a conversation this week, and as the Lord loves to do, he aligned it perfectly, so I'm going, man, this is really good information that we should talk about on Sunday. And so I was reading this article yesterday from the Harvard Business Review, and they did a study in 2025 that they had previously done in 2024, and they were comparing the results of how people are really using AI. And the results, I would say, are pretty alarming, the changes that have happened from 2024 to 2025 and how people are interacting with AI. Now, I know you're going to need a magnifying glass and a telescope to be able to read that. I'm happy to show you all of this later, and you can look at the article in great detail. But what you can't quite see, but is displayed for you on the screen there, is the primary change found was that of the top 10 cases that have been made, there was a drastic shift in the applications from using AI in 2024 to help it solve a problem or come up with some data or answer a quick question about something to emotional applications, where in 2024, AI was primarily a content creator, an editing and idea-generating utility, with maybe a secondary purpose being some kind of emotional connection or therapeutic use. What we see in 2025 is that the primary use for AI was therapy and companionship, with organizing my life as the second highest and finding purpose being the third highest. There's this complete change that happened, a total shift in the last year, where it went from being a study tool and a research agent to a therapist, a pastor, a friend, and a mentor. Now, today's message is not intended to demonize AI or tell you how you shouldn't use it and it's tracking you and watching you and knows everything about you, although it probably does, but that's not what today's about. The point of what we're seeing here, though, is that what started as a helpful resource to answer some questions and give me quick results on this study and simplify some of these complicated processes, people are now primarily using to counsel them, to answer questions about life's purpose, to encourage and support me when I feel lonely and I don't know what to do and I need some advice and I need some encouragement. And part of that shouldn't surprise us. Like, we are built with a desire, a longing for some kind of community, and a desire for a greater purpose, and a need to be loved and cared for. But what should alarm us is that no amount of programming, data, and search engines can possibly solve that thing within you, that desire you have. And so when we look at results like that, we know what's coming. We know the fallout that's going to take place when people are beginning to look to AI to solve their problems, to give them purpose, to comfort them when they're discouraged, to answer all of life's problems. We need counselors. Isaiah knew this. The Lord knows this, but when we don't look to the Lord for our counsel, we will turn to other things. We will turn to other people, and AI is great if you need it to check your grammar, but if you're looking for the purpose of life, if you're looking for identity, companionship, hope, and encouragement, you've gone to the wrong place if you're not coming to Christ. I mean, if AI was all we needed, Jesus didn't have to come. There was no need for him to come and dwell among us if we just needed a really good search engine. And God says, just wait, Technology's going to catch up and you'll have everything you need. But we need counselors. The Spirit inspired Isaiah as he would write what we can attest to today, that throughout human history, we've always needed someone to show us the way. And God, in his love and care for us, has faithfully throughout history raised up men and women to answer that call, to be used as his spokesmen, his ambassadors, to show people the way, to be a voice of truth and reason and hope when there was a crisis. And we could spend an entire Sunday just looking at the historical examples of men and women that God raised up who answered that call, who were used as his leaders and his counselors to give counsel, guidance, and a plan when people needed it most. People like Winston Churchill, who during World War II, when Britain faced the threat of a Nazi invasion, was known for his unflinching speeches, his decisive actions, who would inspire the British people to resist and persevere despite overwhelming odds. He was a confidence and a clarity that they needed to unite people. Or someone like Corrie Ten Boom, with a last name like Boom, you know she's gonna leave a legacy. But when there was a Nazi occupation of the Netherlands during World War II, she was the one risking her life to hide Jews and resist oppression, demonstrating practical courage rooted in her deep Christian convictions. We could look at biblical examples, Old and New Testament, men like David and Nehemiah, Josiah and Caleb and Paul and Peter, Deborah, Jael, Esther, Mary, example after example of people who stood up, who brought spiritual conviction and moral clarity and courageous action to guide people and nations and communities through crisis, through times of confusion, often at great personal sacrifice, some even at the cost of their own lives. But none so completely, none so eternally as that of Christ. And so when Isaiah would pen these words prophetically that there is one who would come, no doubt they could think back to counselors they had had in the past, leaders and those who were guiding them even at the time this was written, but none would so fulfill these words as Jesus Christ through his life. But we need to talk about what it means when it says that he will be a counselor. Because you're probably thinking in your mind the context in 2025 when someone says they need a counselor. And you're picturing somebody with glasses sitting in an office while you lay in a recliner next to them and they ask you a lot of questions and write down some notes, right? Tell me about that. Okay. And it's so much more than that, this word that was used. It means to give advice, to give counsel, but also to guide, to rule, to plan. In ancient Israel, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king, such as Solomon, who gave guidance to people and brought authority and care and structure. And it was more than just someone you could go to who could help you maybe solve a personal problem that's going on in your life, or your relationship, or your family, or these were rulers, these were guides, teachers. But what makes a great counselor? There are a lot of people even today that would love to counsel you. I mean, you could go online and a quick search will get you more counselors than you could possibly go through. So how do we know who to listen to? What really makes a good counselor, a trustworthy counselor, someone I should be receiving counsel from and following after? That's important. First, and I think you would agree with this, if we want to know that somebody is a good counselor, a wonderful counselor that we should be willing to receive from, they need to be credible. They need to be credible. They must be trustworthy and reliable. Now, I'm willing to bet you do this in a lot of areas of your life. If you're going to go to a new town and find a coffee shop, you're going to go online and you're going to look at what? Yeah, reviews, right? You're going to look and see, and if the coffee shop has one star after 1,000 reviews, you're probably going to go, I'm not going there. It's not credible. In fact, I know that there have been people, maybe you're one of those people, who found this church specifically because they went, we were looking at reviews online. Praise God, we got good reviews. How much more so if we're going to allow somebody to speak into our life, to give us spiritual guidance and instruction, somebody that we're willing to follow, they need to be credible. You don't want to receive advice or follow someone that you don't trust and you can't count on. So a good counselor, among many other things, they have to be credible. But how about this? They also need to be compassionate. Maybe they are credible. Maybe they're trustworthy. They get results. If you're looking for results, you know they're a person of action. But they're not compassionate. Have you ever experienced the frustration and the struggle that comes when you know this person can help you, but they don't really seem to care about your problem? Now, I went through a 2-year-long process with DMV. God bless them. It's a miracle that I'm here today and still alive. But in that 2-year process, I was trying to get a title for a motorcycle that I'm pretty sure was lost in the bottom of the sea at the Titanic somewhere. But in that process, the most frustrating experience was that every time I called, I'd get a different person. And although I knew they could help me, I also knew I was just another person on the other side of the line of dozens they were going to have that day. And I would plead with them. I'm not ashamed to say it. I would beg them, I need you to care about me. I can't just be another call you're going to answer today. I need you to make my problem your problem, okay? I need you to be compassionate because I know you can help me if you're willing. But just because you have the ability doesn't mean you actually are compassionate and care about my situation. And finally, God bless him, I met a man over the phone who cared and cared enough to help me find a solution. You want to know that they're going to take your problem so seriously that they will work and give everything within their ability to find a solution. Even if it's difficult, even if it's going to take them longer than they wanted to be on the phone with you, even if they're going, that's not really my field, that's actually what somebody else does, but I don't want you to have to go through this whole thing again, so let me stay with you, and we're going to work through this. Man, there is such encouragement that comes when you know, man, they care about me, and they're going to follow me on this path. They're going to see me through to the other side. That's a good counselor, someone who not only is credible, but is compassionate. But how about this? They also need to be courageous. They need to be resilient, steadfast, and enduring. They're credible, and I know they can get results. They care about me, and that's really encouraging. But what happens when my problem is unique, and oh, I've never really come up against this before. This is kind of something that I don't feel like, I kind of feel like I'm out of my depth here, and this is beyond my expertise, so you're on your own. I thought you cared. I thought you could help me, but you came up to a problem that you didn't know how to deal with, and you left me there. We want to know when things get tough, they're going to stick with us and not abandon ship. Now, let's take this out of a DMV context. Think about in battle. Because for many of them, the counselors they would know would be the kings who would go with them to battle. You did not want a king that was compassionate back at the kingdom and credible and got results there, but the moment we got out onto the battlefield and things got a little shady, he was nowhere to be found. Now, there were many kings in that day who wouldn't even go out to battle with you. They will gladly send you out into the battlefield as they stay far back in safety. But the real kings that people would follow to their death, the greatest counselors they ever had, were the men that were shoulder to shoulder with them in the trenches, going into battle, that they knew, he's not turning around. He's not leaving me. Win or die, we are in this together, and he's going to stick with me. And that's a counselor they could trust in. That's a counselor they would give their lives for. But here's one more piece of this. They need to be capable. Maybe they have a pretty good track record, and you at least feel like, I can trust them. It's a man or woman of their word. And they care about me. They're compassionate. And they're courageous. They are bold. And they're willing to step into any kind of mess with me. They're not going anywhere. But if they're not capable, if they aren't able, if they don't have the resources, the authority, and the power to actually help me, they might be a welcome shoulder to cry on, but we're not going to get any further towards a solution. Think about if you were lost in the woods all by yourself, and it's starting to get cold and get dark, and you don't know how to get out, and you come across somebody, and you go, help, I'm lost, I need to get out of here, I don't have my phone, it's getting cold, and they go, I'm trustworthy, you can count on me. I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going anywhere. And I care about your situation, and I want to help, but I'm lost too. That might be comforting because you're not alone, but you are nowhere near out of your struggle, out of your problem. You're just lost with somebody else now. Now you've just increased the amount of people going through the problem. You're no closer to a solution. No, you want to know that the person you're receiving guidance, care, leadership, counsel from is somebody that actually has an ability and not just a desire to help you. Have you run into this somewhere? You begin to start climbing the ladder of authority because you go, okay, clearly you can't help me. You don't have the authority to do what I need done for my problem, so can I talk to your manager? And you get to the manager and they help you to a point and you go, okay, apparently this is beyond your authority. Can I talk to your boss? Can I talk to... And you just start climbing because you want to get to somebody who actually has the power and the authority to change the situation. Somebody who has the skills, somebody who has the resources, somebody who has the understanding to get results and not just comfort me in the midst of my struggle. Well, what's beautiful about what we see Isaiah prophesying of and Jesus fulfilling in his life is that it was more than just words about the kind of counselor he would be. Jesus is a trustworthy counselor. He is credible to his core. He is the God who never changes, the God who never fails, the God who never leaves us or forsakes us, the God who forgives, the God who is slow to anger, the God who wills that none would perish, the God who cannot lie, the God who has proven himself time and time again, the God who is faithful even when we are faithless. Now that's a counselor you can trust. Amen? This is why Proverbs, written by Solomon, the wisest man and a great counselor, would write and say that you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Even as much as you know and as much as you understand and as much as you've seen, he says, no, Let me tell you from experience, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. He's a good counselor. He will direct your paths as a good guide. He's a good teacher. He's credible. You can place it all on him. All your trust, all your hope, all your plans, all your life. He's trustworthy. But he's also one who's compassionate towards us because he can sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptation. What you don't want in a guide or a counselor, in fact, what I'd be willing to admit is frustrating and aggravating to you, is someone who tries to relate with your situation and yet is so disconnected from you, it almost feels like an insult. Maybe you've had a major traumatic event in your life and you're going to someone just for prayer and for comfort, and they go, no, I can kind of relate. See, I had this Amazon package that was supposed to be here in 2 days and it took three. So when you talk about traumatic events, like, I get it. I know what you're going through. You're going, you don't have a clue. I mean, it's like a slap in the face when someone's trying to relate, but they're so far disconnected. Now, I appreciate that they still want to help you, and they still have a heart that says, man, I want to serve. How can I? But you want to know that this counselor understands, at least to some degree, your struggle. The uniqueness of what you're trying to navigate in that season. And the obstacles you have to overcome in the midst of it. Well, Jesus is the perfect sympathizer. He can sympathize with your weakness because he became like us. He didn't just show up on the scene, a full adult who goes, I can't really relate with any struggle before 30 because I wasn't here for that. You're on your own. No, he came like one of us as a child who grew up, who was hungry, who was tired, who was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. He knew what it was like to be overwhelmed, to wrestle with fear, to be tempted, to be frustrated. And look how he describes himself in Exodus when Moses is interacting with the Lord in his glory. In Exodus 34, we read, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's merciful. He is gracious. He understands your struggle and he deeply cares about it. And he's not just lovey-dovey and it's all good and if they did terrible, wicked things, well, let's just love and act like it didn't happen. No. There's judgment, too, for those that are guilty. And there's a care and a love and a guidance he desires to bring to his people. A God who's walked with us. A God who says he's not leaving us. A God who promises to be there for us and is near to the brokenhearted. A God who weeps with those who weep. Now, when we talk about courageous, I don't think I need to convince you, Jesus is as courageous as they get. You don't want just a fair-weathered friend when it comes to a leader, someone you're going to follow after. You want to know at the most difficult and trying and discouraging moments, they are right there, as trustworthy as ever, not going anywhere. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that maybe some of the deepest hurts you've experienced in your family, in your friendships, maybe even in church, have come when you were counting on someone, and in life's most difficult moments, they weren't there for you. They promised they always would be. You were counting on them, and when things got most difficult, they weren't there for you. They didn't pick up the phone. They didn't show up when you needed them. They were there for the celebrations. They were there for the trips. They were there for the fun. But when your family was going through a crisis and you needed someone to just jump in the mess with you and comfort you, they weren't there. Or maybe when you needed to move and you didn't have money to pay a moving company and you call all your friends and you're like, it's weird. All of a sudden, none of them know how to answer their phones. I don't know what happened. You want to know that these are people you can count on when things get tough. You know, in that study that was done around AI, they found one of the main reasons people start looking to AI for their therapy, for their companionship, for life advice and purpose is because they said it's always accessible. Well, I want to meet with the counselor, but their schedule's booked. Well, I'd love to find a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, but they all seem too busy. And you know what? I know that any time I need an answer, AI is there for me. But here's the thing. It may be there for you to answer a question when you can plug it in and you can go searching for your answer. But it's not going to show up at your door to be a shoulder to cry on when you've lost a loved one. It's not going to be a brave big brother to protect you from danger. It's not going to be a thoughtful friend showing up unexpectedly just to check on you because they know you're going through a difficult time and they haven't seen you around lately. No, but Jesus is credible and dependable. He is compassionate and cares deeply. He is courageous and devoted. And through his love for his disciples and even his death on the cross, what we can be confident in, what he demonstrated to his very last breath, is that he won't leave us when life gets hard. What does David write in Psalm 23? That even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because AI is there for me? No, what does he say? I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Now, I'm in a difficult place. This is the valley of the shadow of death. But I don't need to fear the very present evil because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In John 13, we read this about Jesus. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There are people who may be great leaders until this moment where they realize it's all about to come to a stop. And then you see people's true colors. When people realize that they're at death's door, you begin to see another side of people at times. But Jesus, knowing he was about to go to the Father, knowing what awaited him in the cross, the suffering, knowing the betrayal, knowing the denial, what does he do? He still loves these disciples even to the very end. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this of Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you ever are struggling to believe that God loves you, and that he would do anything for you, and that he is deeply concerned about your well-being and is fully committed to your cause, look no further than the cross. Now, talk may be cheap, that he put into action, into blood, to his very last breath, he demonstrated his love for you before you ever showed yourself to be worthy of that love. And so when Isaiah would write that he is a counselor, but he is a counselor above counselors, he is the ultimate and eternal counselor, one that you can trust in to guide you, and you can be confident will stick with you. Jesus confirmed that and proved that 100 times over through his life and his death. He said his name will be called, no question about it. And when we look at the life he lived for us, we don't have to wonder, just based on prophetic words, is that really how God is? Is that really how he will be? We've seen it demonstrated through Jesus' life. We have the promise, but we have the person in Jesus Christ who fulfills that promise. And finally, Jesus is a great, a wonderful counselor because he is capable and powerful. He's a counselor, he's a guide, he's a leader who can help us in the area we need it most. Now, there are those who are a jack of all trades, right? Now, they can help me with my plumbing, they can help me with my electrical, they can help me with this wall that I need to sheetrock and I need to smooth over the drywall, and they can help me here and here and here and here, but it's pretty rare when you find somebody who can counsel you through a traumatic event and also fix your washer, who also is going to go into battle for you and will help you on the phone with DMV, and they will stand at your door as security to protect you from danger, and they will also help you with your kids and babysitting. They will cook a meal for you. You're going, oh my gosh, you can do everything. Now, typically we find people who have like their sweet spot. This is their expertise. And maybe they can sort of help in other areas, but this is their strong suit. This is where they shine brightest. In Jesus, we find somebody who is all sufficient. There is no weakness. There is no strong suit for him, and then an area that's like, well, I kind of dabble in that. It's not like Jesus is the pro when it comes to salvation. But if you need guidance in what job to pick, he's like, guys, it's not really my strong suit. I'm kind of out of my depth here. There is nothing you could possibly go to him with that he is not the most excellent source for wisdom and direction and instruction. He knows it all. The perfect one to look to in our times of need. Whether that be an emotional issue and we need him to comfort us. What is the Holy Spirit called? The Comforter. Jesus said, it's good that I go to the Father so that I can send the Helper who will comfort you. Maybe you're dealing with a relational issue. There is betrayal and there is brokenness and there is bitterness there and separation. We need to go to the one that can restore and redeem what man has broken. And we need to go to the one who can step in the gap when there is an absent father, husband, friend. The one who can be everything we need him to be. Maybe there's a physical issue. You need to go to someone who doesn't need to run 50 tests, who doesn't need to take a year and a half of study and research to figure out what's going on. The one who designed your body, the one who created you and formed you and knew you before you were even born, who knows exactly what's going on, who knows exactly what you need, and if he so desires, could also heal you immediately in the moment. And I want you to know this, we believe God still heals. God is still healing people. We've got one in the back today. Okay, last week, I'm just going to share this. Is that okay? Can I do that? Great. I got permission. It's all cleared. Last week, Rick came up because his back was in so much pain. He felt like he could barely stand up. And do you know what we didn't say? well, how's your medical insurance? And if you can start meeting with us, we could take a couple scans. We want to get some blood work. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't helpful. The medical field is a blessing and a gift. But we did what we can do here. We got oil. We got the elders. We prayed for him and prayed that God would heal him. And guess what? Today, he's standing back there doing the twist and feeling great. And look at him. We believe that God still heals, that he is able. And so we look to him and we trust him because we even have examples in Scripture of times when medical professionals could not help somebody. And yet they come to Jesus, a woman who just touches the hem of his garment, and what happens? In a moment, she's healed. People with leprosy, where there was no cure. No, but they came to Jesus, and they were healed. A man born blind, but Jesus could heal him. A man lame since birth, but Jesus helped him to walk. We look to Jesus, the one who is able to help even what no other man, what no other technology, what no other medicine could accomplish. Maybe you have a spiritual issue going on and you need instruction and you need guidance and you need direction. You've got real confusion and doubts. You've got real hurt and discouragement. You can go to Jesus, the greatest teacher that has ever lived. And let me tell you, there are plenty of questions you can find in here, and you can bring them to me, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to scratch my head, and I'm going to say, that's a great question, and I don't have an answer for it. But I know who does. You want to talk about, what do you think they meant here? I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't write it, but I know the one who inspired them to write it. So who better to go to for guidance and instruction than the author and finisher of our faith? Maybe you need clarity. You need discernment. You need wisdom. James says, let us ask. Anyone who needs wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives. He's a very present help, Jesus, who even as a boy would be in the temple engaging in deep and theological, spiritual dialogue to the point that those around him were amazed at the wisdom of this young boy. And even when his parents were freaked out and were like, we didn't know where you were. You can't just run away from us like that. What does he say? Well, didn't you know I need to be about my father's business? Meeting with people, answering their questions, discussing the word. Even as a young boy, he was already fulfilling this great calling of being a counselor. He's the one that counseled the fishermen, and they know their work. Even when they had gone all night and caught nothing, he says, you just need to cast it over the other side. Okay, buddy. We've been fishing all night. You think we didn't think of that? Don't you love that advice? You try something and they tell you, you just need to do that. Well, I know. There's only two options, okay? If this doesn't work, I'll do that. What do? They listen. They cast it over the other side. They catch more fish than they could pull in the boat. The one who saw through the traps of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers who said, we've got to turn the people against him. So we've got to think of a question so clever. We've got to think of a trap so cunning that he won't even see it coming and he will fall for it and we'll catch him in his words and then we'll have him. And they set up traps for him again and again and again. And what does he do? He flips the traps right back on them. And they're stumped, and they're stuck, and they walk away frustrated and angry. We'll come back another day. We'll think of a better question. He's the one that knew times when they needed to go and times when they needed to stay. Even when there were crowds that were begging for his attention and wanted to get to him, and he said, no, it's time for us to go. That's the will of the Father. We're going to move on. We're not going to stay here. And other times when they're going, it's getting pretty dangerous. We should probably get out of here. Jesus, we shouldn't go there. And he goes, we're going there. Times when demons wanted to profess he's Lord because he cast them out of someone. And he goes, no, you keep quiet. It's not time to speak up. Other times when the disciples would have rather he be quiet and he spoke up. Times when they wanted to be men of action, he said, no, we need to wait and we need to pray. Peter put the sword away. Other times when they just wanted to sit there and behold his glory and the angels going, what are you doing? He told you, go to Jerusalem and wait for him there. Go. Be men of action. He's the one who understood when an issue was physical and needed healing or when it was spiritual and somebody needed a demon cast out through prayer and fasting. He's the one who warned the disciples of what was to come in the garden and said, you need to be praying lest you enter into temptation. He's the one who gave them their instructions and the great commission before he ascended into heaven. The one who rightly diagnosed the greatest issue at hand and provided the solution for it. He is wise enough to answer your questions, loving enough to care and relate with you, strong enough to protect and fight for you, present enough to be with you at every moment, and wonderful enough to never fail or forsake you. And Isaiah would write later in chapter 28, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Jesus checks every box you could ever make. A counselor among counselors. And here's the thing, church. We need counseling. We need guidance. We need care. We need instruction. We need wisdom. We don't need to look at the data from that study. There are hundreds of more like it, but I know that you know this based on your own experience in your life. Because he's put eternity in our hearts. He has built into our framework, our design, a longing that only he can fully satisfy. And sin has caused a problem in your life that only he can fix. We've seen this in Romans that we're taking a pause from right now, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we all know the struggle of sin and the damage that it's done and our inability to fix it ourselves. We have financial problems. We have parenting problems. We have marriage problems. We have trust issues. We have addictions. We have crime and scams. We have education overreach. We have anti-Christian political agendas. I mean, heck, we have Taylor Swift. We know we have problems on a major scale. But believer, we can put the gavel down and we can pick up the mirror and realize this. We're a part of the problem. The problem isn't just out there, okay? There's a very real problem in here. And we need to recognize how desperately we all need Christ to intervene in our lives. Sometimes the biggest gap, the greatest problem, is you actually recognizing you're a part of it and you need help. There are people who will go their entire lives never really admitting there is a problem. And even if you can get them to concede and say, okay, maybe there's a problem, it's a whole nother battle to convince them they can't solve it on their own. No, we need a king to rule our hearts. We need a counselor to change our thinking. We need a healer to diagnose and care for our hurts. We need a guide to show us the way to freedom and truth, forgiveness and salvation. And we have all this and more in Christ Jesus. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But listen to this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. With every temptation that comes your way, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And He demonstrated this through His life as He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. When He was out in the wilderness and the devil tempted Him again and again and again, and He combated that temptation with the Word of God, and He stood faithful even through the temptations, we know that He is a trustworthy guide who has walked this out Himself. There's nothing worse than somebody giving you advice they don't actually put into practice, right? You know what you need to do is you need to start doing this. Okay, do you do that? No, I've never tried it. Then why would I listen to your advice? Not only does He give us good counsel, He's demonstrated it and lived it out. But as I invite the worship team to come back up, as we begin to wrap up service, here's what I know, church. Just because we can spend time and acknowledge that Jesus is a great counselor, He has proven Himself to be so. And just because we can recognize maybe this morning we have a problem and we need a counselor, doesn't mean we're doing what we need to do with that knowledge. See, we have to engage with this counselor and his counsel. And to do so quickly, to do so consistently. Not waiting until the ship is sinking. Not waiting until the marriage is failing. Not waiting till we get our one phone call. Not waiting till our lives are falling apart to finally seek help. Far too many people, because of pride, because of fear, because of ignorance, because of laziness, will wait till it's too late to get the help they've needed all along. Now, we're not going to get counseling until we've already filed for divorce. I'm not looking for help until I've already had a near-death experience. Now, I'm not asking for any financial advice until I'm bankrupt and don't know how I'm going to pay the bills today. We have a tendency to wait until it is far too late to finally look to help. But what if we're willing to let not only what has been said of Jesus, but what He has demonstrated be enough to draw you to that place so that you were at the first sign of trouble, or better yet, proactively, as a preventative measure, seeking Him quickly before it ever gets to those extreme places. In Isaiah 55:6, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." One of the saddest interactions I've ever had in a conversation with someone when I was doing evangelism at a mall one time was a young man who grew up in a Christian home who could answer any Bible question I would throw his way. And when I finally asked the question of, "So why aren't you living this out? Why aren't you following this if you believe that it's true?" And he said, "I'll do that when I'm later." When I'm later? No, when I'm older. Said, "I just want to have fun. I want to do my own thing. I know it's true, and I know what you're saying is right, but I just don't really want to follow God yet." And the danger with that kind of thinking, with living that way, is tomorrow is not promised. The devil loves to keep people in that place where they say, "Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get help. Tomorrow I'll admit I'm wrong. Tomorrow I'll seek counsel and guidance. Tomorrow I'll get right with God." And tomorrow is not promised. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord today, now, while He may be found." As He's knocking on the door of your heart. And in Psalm 63, it says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Not later, not someday, early, now, today. Seek the Lord. And seeking him consistently. Because here's what I know, with a lot of counseling, not all, there are moments God is gracious and in a moment he provides what you need and everything changes. Often, sanctification, discipleship, this process of him making us into his image isn't a one and done relationship that happens overnight. It is an ongoing process of consistently going to the one who has wisdom and counsel for you. Consistently looking to him for your strength and your guidance. Consistently admitting when you fail and owning your mistakes and seeking forgiveness. Consistently going where he's already given you clear counsel. You say, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what his plans are for me. I don't know what he would tell me to decide in this situation or how to know how to answer this problem." This is a great place to start. Quickly and consistently getting into the Word of God so that you know his instructions, so you know his heart, so you know his plan. In Psalm 1, when David talks about the man who is blessed, blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The way God has designed us, we are constantly receiving counsel, teaching, instruction, guidance from somewhere or someone. Are you being thoughtful and intentional about what you're allowing to come in and what counsel you're willing to receive? A wise man would. Jesus has demonstrated that he is a trustworthy counselor. But not only that, he is a compassionate counselor. He's a courageous counselor. He is a capable counselor. In this Christmas season, we celebrate that he's come to dwell among us and that we have access anywhere, anytime to him. And this morning, if you've yet to hear that before, and you've been looking for instruction, you've been looking for guidance, you've been looking for truth, and maybe you're hearing it for the first time, maybe the Lord has guided you to this moment. He's led you to this very opportunity so that you could respond this morning and receive what he has to offer you. Scripture tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And that was God's standard for perfection. If you want to be with him in heaven for eternity, you've got to be perfect. You've got to be holy as he is holy. That's our problem. We can't. We've failed. Ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature. We fall short. This is why God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so Jesus came and he lived that perfect life. He died on the cross and took the wrath of God, the penalty for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation. He offers us an opportunity to be spared of the wrath of God, to be a part of the children of God, to be forgiven, to be healed, to be redeemed, to find that purpose and that identity in him and him alone. And if you've yet to make the decision to come to Christ, by default, you will not be with him. By default, we have all fallen short. We have a sin nature. And you will stand before him one day and he will righteously judge you. And the only hope of our salvation is if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is one guide that can lead you there. There is one counselor that is sufficient. There is one sacrifice that is a worthy payment for your sins, and it was Jesus' death on the cross. And if you haven't received that this morning, and he's putting it on your heart, you need to respond this morning and receive that forgiveness and salvation. I would just ask you to raise your hand or to stand up where you are so that we can pray for you this morning. Is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision and receive that salvation? All right, well then, church, as we move to a time of worship through song, I want to give an invitation for the rest of you. As we sing, there's going to be people available for prayer on both sides in the front, upstairs, in the back, who would love to pray for you. And maybe today what you need is a renewed mind. Maybe today you've forgotten who the Lord is. And you've been looking other places for counsel that can only be found in God. Maybe you've allowed other things to replace him. That when times get tough, you look to A, B, C, and D before you ever turn to the Lord. He's become your last resort and not your first response. Maybe this morning his Holy Spirit is reminding you through this text that he is the sufficient one. Now he will work through others. He will use other people. But he is always meant to be our first and our greatest counselor, comforter, healer, guide, and king. Maybe this morning he would just draw you to respond as he calls you to just confess that before him and allow him to redirect the way you respond in those moments and who it is you run to, where it is you go with your questions, with your doubts, with your frustrations, with your fears. But here's another part of this, a part that I know at least personally was convicting this week as I was preparing this, is that he calls us to go out, to be his example, to be his ambassadors, to be the light and the salt in this world. So how are you being a counselor to others? You don't need the degree. You don't need years of experience. If he has filled you with his Holy Spirit because you've come to Christ, you have the greatest counselor right there with you every step of the way. But he's called you to go into those places, to be the trustworthy counselor that people need in this world. That's not just going to tell them what they want to hear, but it's going to tell them what they need to hear. And it's going to do so in love. That's not just going to give them facts on paper and say, well, go do that. I've got other things to do. But it's going to care about their struggle and their problem because you've been there and you've walked through that. And it's going to come alongside them. That is going to be bold and courageous and stick with people even if they don't show up on Sunday. Even if they betray your trust, even if they're not there to help you, you're still going to be there to help them because that's the example we've received in Christ. And people who are humble enough to admit, I don't have an answer for your problem. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't have what you need, but I know who does. Like Peter on the way to prayers at the temple. Well, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. Maybe I don't know what you need, but I know who does, and I would love to pray with you. I would love to walk with you. I would love to stick by your side and continue to seek the Lord with you and see what he does and how he shows up in the midst of this. Especially this time of year that can be such a time of joy and celebration when you've got family and loved ones and tradition around you, it can equally be a time of great isolation and depression and discouragement for people who don't. But church, it's a moment for us to go out and be that light, to go out and offer that hope and encouragement. To see those people maybe nobody else will see. To care for those people maybe nobody else will care for. And to extend the love of Christ that we have received from him to them. In this way, not only do we celebrate the God who came and dwelled among us, but we participate when we go out there and dwell with those who maybe nobody else would dwell with. He's a wonderful Counselor. Amen. Let me pray for us and sing and worship the Lord and respond as he calls us to. God, we thank you that you are faithful. God, we thank you that you are trustworthy. God, thank you that you are capable. That there is no problem we will ever face that you do not have a solution for. That there is nowhere we could ever go that you could not be there with us. God, thank you for the love you have and the care you have and the grace you give. And God, I pray even now your Holy Spirit would be counseling us, would be teaching us and guiding us, would show us how you would have us to respond practically here and now, and even as we leave this place going out. Lord, use us for your glory. Magnify your name. In a world where people are searching more and more for identity and purpose and counsel and help, God, I pray that people would be drawn to you, the all-sufficient one. Use us, Lord, as your ambassadors. Would we be a voice of truth in a sea of lies? Would we be a example of compassionate, loving care in a world where people are constantly being betrayed and lied to? Lord, we love you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we worship the Lord and respond as he calls you to today?